You know, in some ways, I probably should have made this disclaimer like really early in this series. And that is that every message that I give, I would want there to be an aspect of information, encouragement, and conviction. Like I learned something, I was built up in something, and wow, I got to work on that. Those three things. What I have to recognize about this series of the character of God is it's a little more information-based. You know, you also know me, that I'm more like speaking without notes or without looking at the slides, and here in the series I'm kind of reading these slides and, you know, so on and so forth to get that information out. You know, one thing you have to understand about what I'm hoping this will become for people, as we think about discipleship, as we think about taking the faith that we have in God and sharing that with someone else and doing that in more intentional ways here at Living Hope Christian Church, one thing that we always look at is, what are the tools that we give people to disciple other people? And so the whole intent of doing this series on what did Jesus accomplish on the cross and the character of God has been now for you to use that in someone else's life and your own life as well to instruct people, to raise people up in the knowledge of God. See, to me, when someone first becomes a believer in Jesus, the first thing they need to understand is, what did Jesus do for you on the cross? What are all the things that are true about you and your relationship with God because of what Jesus did? And then the second thing is, let me introduce you to this God that you've believed in. Let me like get to know, to the extent that God reveals himself in his word, let me help you get to know. So that's what the basis of doing these sermons has been. It's really to put tools in your hand to say, hey, I'm going to disciple you. Let's listen to this message together. Or you listen to it this week, I listen to it this week, and then let's talk about it. Let's talk about all the things that God would have you understand about these truths to build up your Christian life. So that's kind of the backdrop. So in terms of just kind of having the information on a slide and making sure the information is right, it's specific, you know, some of these things that I'm teaching and explaining, like it can get a little convoluted, it can get a little confusing. So to have it right there, you know, I think there's also value when you hear something and see something, it's solidified more. Like, it's one thing for me to say something, but for you to be reading it at the same time that I'm saying it, that's the other reason why those words are just there, as another means of your understanding it and that truth being built up in your life. So really, in the introduction of this character trait of God, we just really have to recognize just how much we really we don't like change. You know, if we could just let things be just the way they are, that our car always ran the way it's running today, unless it's broken, but the house, you know, it doesn't need to be painted, you know, people are the same, like you wake up in the morning the same way each day, like that would be a good thing, right? We tend not to like change. Unless things are bad, then we want them to change, and I get that, but the character of God that we will talk about here is the fact that he is immutable. His immutability. And so what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that God is immutable? Immutability is a state or quality of being which is not capable of or susceptible to change, either by increase or decrease, by growth or self-development. God is absolute stability. There is no variation in his being, and what God is, he is forever. So again, God is just who he is. All the things that it says about him and all the things we've learned about his sovereignty and his holiness and his righteousness, his justice and his truth, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternity. All those things are true of God, and they were true of him. Even you can't even talk about a day one because it never was a day one in terms of eternity, but God has always been that way. And again, he doesn't get better, he doesn't get worse, he just is who he is. And Psalm 102, 24 through 27 certainly expresses that in terms of affirming that knowledge for us. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, then they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Again, in a world that we face that is constantly changing, the things we would otherwise depend on, again, it's always different. You know, in terms of just the words that I have on the next slide, again, if there's anything, one thing consistent about our lives, it is change. Everything around us is in a state of change, and that usually means a process of deterioration. You know, one thing I do believe that is happening and we have to understand about the earth is the earth is broken, the earth is fallen just like we are. And so we should not be surprised as the end comes, as things start to deteriorate, that like nature, the things that people otherwise would depend on, all of a sudden, they're not going to be able to depend on them again. All of a sudden, you know, we don't have tornadoes in Rhode Island. Oh, yeah? I guess we have tornadoes in Rhode Island now. You know, hurricanes or, tsunamis and sicknesses and disease and all the things. I mean, basically, God always wants to shake us in terms of what we think we are and we think we would be able to accomplish so we would be humbled. See, one essential part of coming to God and recognizing Him for who He is recognizing that we can't do it. I can't make it happen. I can't be what the world needs me to be, what my husband needs to be, what my friends need me to be, what my employer needs to be. I can't be that on my own. And so God says, right, the minute you admit that and come to me, now I can fill you. Now I can empower you. Now I can make you the person that I desire for you to be. So just don't be surprised as, again, the world deteriorates. Things are going to change. Things that otherwise you would depend on. The sun comes up, the rain falls, the rain doesn't fall. You know, all of a sudden, systems start getting broken. Just don't be surprised, because that's kind of how God describes the end. But again, what is true about our God as far as what James 1:16 and 17 states? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in the context of change, in the context of inconsistency in the world, we just have to understand that God is always consistent. He is always the same in terms of never changing, in terms of His person. Now that is completely different of us. Like if there's anything that is true of human beings, that they do change. Like we talk about circumstances changing, I mean, what about people changing? Again, well, wouldn't it be nice if we were always the same? Like we weren't affected by circumstance and situation. Things couldn't tweak you. Just imagine that you were the kind of person that wasn't tweaked. Like people could cut you off and, oh, isn't it nice that person cut me off? You know, someone's going particularly slow or someone's going particularly fast or, you know, my boss really, you know, got up on the wrong side of the bed and all of a sudden they're like, really? Like, can't you just be the way that you were yesterday? You know, the vagaries of health and emotion, all the changes that happen in our bodies and all the things that come about where all of a sudden, boy, I thought this. I thought I felt this. I thought I was going to say this. Then all of a sudden you're different. You know, when two people come before God and before a priest and say for better or for worse, you bet. You bet for better or worse, and what that worse means. You know, that's the kind of commitment that is needed because you never know what's going to change. And so in the context of that, how good it is to say, well, God, you're the same. And you're the same as you were in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the 500s, in the 1200s, and the 2300s that we are right now. You're the same. I mean, what does Hebrews 13:8 say about, again, Jesus' consistency? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Again, Jesus never changes. And God is not only immutable in His person, He's also immutable in His purposes. As Isaiah 46:8-10 says, again, God being controlled, this is an aspect of His sovereignty. Remember this, keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, you know? I make known the end for the beginning from the, from ancient times. That, boy, that means something different in our world today, doesn't it? Sorry, you could say that 10 years ago, and it does not mean that, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So again, God is consistent and does not change in his person and his purposes. His purposes also are, like, what is God trying to accomplish? What is he trying to do? It's always the same. He is always trying to promote his glory, not because he needs it, by the way. Again, as I say all the time, it's because we need to understand that's what's true. See, if God is true and not a liar, the only thing he can say is, I am great and you're not. I am God and you're not. That is what is honest. So again, he is always promoting his glory, and he is always drawing us to himself. He is always revealing and manifesting himself so we would believe and follow. That is always the purpose. And so now, based on what we bring him, is now what God has to accomplish. What do I have to do now to promote my glory and draw people to myself? And that's where we get into this aspect of kind of describing and defining immutability. That is not to say that God does not change in some of his approaches to people. So again, his person is the same, his purposes are the same, but his policies, as I talk about, his approaches to people do change. God has revealed himself in a progression and has established different dispensations according to his plan, different epochs, different times where certain policies were changed, were different. You know, certainly the cross made a big difference in terms of how God interacted with humankind. Once Jesus came, lived his life here, and died, now all of a sudden God changed the way that he interacted with people. The means of salvation was different now. Now it's faith in Christ rather than just faith in God. It's faith in the cross and what Jesus did to accomplish there. You know, one thing that I bring up here is that for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit all the time. Like, nothing changes that, the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, that was not true. That basically Old Testament saints were filled with the Spirit based on their responsibility, their position, you know, some task that God had for them, and their righteousness. Like, there's a point in the Psalms where David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's a legitimate prayer for David. That is not a little legitimate prayer for us. Now, for us to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit, make me aware of your Spirit, but it's not, don't take your Spirit away from me, because again, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's one aspect of how, you know, again, the policies have changed. The economy of God has changed. Like, we do not sacrifice animals anymore. But that would be the nature of what a church service would have been. It's not even a church service. Church didn't exist in the Old Testament. The people of Israel existed as a community of believers, but the right thing that would happen for them is, okay, bring your sacrifice. How are we going to honor God today? Okay, we're going to sing songs, we're going to read the Psalms, and okay, bring the goat, bring the bull, bring the grain, bring something that you're bringing to sacrifice to God. But we don't do that anymore. So again, that doesn't change in immutability. That doesn't change God's person, doesn't change his purpose, but it does change his policy. God also adapts his plan to us as individuals, making it seem like he is being different, but the sun melts chocolate and hardens mud, yet the sun is still the same. The sun melts chocolate and hardens mud, but the sun is still the same. And that's a good picture in terms of describing. Here is God, and I am doing the same things, but it depends on the essence of what that action is being done towards. Again, the difference is in the qualities of the object being affected. For example, God's righteousness supports the faithful and disciplines the disobedient. But that doesn't mean that God has changed. Rather, we have. As we talk about immutability, we have, well, let me get this, get the quote from Lewis Burry Schaefer first. Again, this is how he talks about immutability. Immutability should not be confused with immobility. Like, again, when I think about if I was ever going to be immutable, I'd have to stay right here. Like, okay, don't make me think something, say something, because I am always subject to change in terms of how circumstance or situations can affect me. God is active in applying his righteous judgment to the world and carrying out his holy plans. His treatment of men may change according to the situation, and it's clear that God moves in history. So that his immutability is not the changeless of an eternal frozen pose. His immutability is not the changelessness of an eternally frozen pose, but the moral consistency that holds him to his own principles of action and leads him to deal differently with those who change their own behavior towards him. So again, he is the same. You know, not now based on what we do is what he now has to act towards us and what his policies are. You know, certainly when we can understand that, we understand that Jesus coming to earth, Jesus dying, Jesus giving God a greater permission to interact with man, a greater means, that again, we have a righteousness that is established through Christ, and that righteousness is always ours in terms of the nature of our relationship with God, the nature of the opportunity and permission he has to fill us. You know, I think that the reason why we can be filled with the Holy, indwelt with the Holy Spirit is because of the fact that Jesus purchased forgiveness that could cleanse us in a more significant way. Like, we are cleaner through Christ than the Jews could ever be made clean through an animal. And so that's just the reality of God's economy and how that cross changed so much. Didn't change who God was, didn't change his purpose, but he changed the policy that he has with human beings. But it has always been the case that now I am who I am, and so now dependent on what you do is, you know, how are you going to internalize, or how the things I do to you are going to affect you. As Psalm 18, 24 through 27 states, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. And so that is like, so, but again, those two things. I am trying to manifest my glory. I'm trying to draw you to yourself. You know, when it says that God gives grace to the humble, makes war against the proud. Like, you set your feet against God, and what you've told God is you need to make war against me. So now all of a sudden, when you set yourself against God and you find God acting against you, well, it's not a surprise. But that doesn't mean he's changed. He's always been consistent in terms of what he is trying to promote in his life. But God is going to apply his principles unchangingly to our situation. Yet this makes it seem at times in Scripture that God is changing his mind, but he is not. See, when you talk about immutability, you have to talk about the times in Scripture where it sounds like, and God is even expressing, like he's changing his mind. It says in Genesis 6:6, it says God is grieved or repented that he made man. In 1 Samuel 5:11, he is grieved over making Saul king. Other times he relents or repents from bringing judgment. Like, again, if you study the word of God, this word is going to come out in the Old Testament periodically where, again, I regret that I made Saul king. Now, the word translated grieved and repent in Hebrew is nakam. The origin of the root of this word seems to reflect the idea of breathing deeply and thus displaying one's feelings. You know, those commenting on this talk about that being an anthropopathism, where God is expressing human emotion to help us understand what is going on. Like, God is never upset. God is never tweet. God is never turned. You know, offended in terms of, like, you've upset him. Like he is the same. He has an attitude, and he professes things toward right and wrong, like what he thinks about those things, what those things are going to produce in your life. So he's going to make statements about those things. But sometimes he will express emotion that he has to help us understand. Like basically, when he sets Saul in the position, he knows full well what Saul is going to do. Like so he puts Saul in that position, and he wants him to do right. He wants him to, like, when you look at Saul and the beginning of his kingship, there's a lot of things God does. He fills him with his spirit. He's prophesying and praising God with the prophets. You know, God makes promises to him in terms of how he will fulfill and prosper his life and his family. And so God sets him on the right path, but he knows full well that he's not going to do it. And so therefore, when he says later on that now I regret that I made him king, he really can't mean that he regrets making him king. Like, it's not like, oh my gosh, Saul did something that I didn't think he would do. No, he knew that. In fact, what better way for God to express his sentiment and what he thinks about the things going on than for him to say, I wish I never did it. Like, you talk about Genesis 6:6. I regret, you know, again, the King James, I repented that I made man. Like, really, God, you didn't know it would get to this point? Of course he did. But what is the best way for him to express his thoughts about the level of evil than to say, I wish it never happened? You know, I hope you never say to any of your children, I wish you were never born. But you can imagine how powerful that statement is. Like, what I think and feel about just the nature of your life and where you are and the choices that you're making. Like, that's a significant thing to say. Like, it's one thing to say, I don't like your behavior. Like, the things you're doing are wrong. You know, you realize the damage you're making to yourself and others and so on and so forth. But to say, So for God to say that he's expressing his great disgust in terms of what mankind has done with his nature and with his provision. But when you're an all-knowing God, when you're an unchanging God, when you're sovereign over all things and you know what's going to happen, it doesn't mean that I regret that I did, because he did it. Like, what's amazing, what the next slide says, I believe, you know, God in his thoughts is, in his thoughts is his perfect will, his permissive will, and also what actually happens. In the example of establishing Saul as king, God places him there with the opportunity to do his will, but God knows full well that he will not do it. So when Paul disobeys and God needs to bring in discipline of Saul, losing his kingdom, it seems as if God is changing his mind, where ultimately, if you think about it, he is not. Like, God is still being the same. So in many ways, God is also honoring free will. Like, he's honoring that aspect of justice. Like, if God really repented from making man, then he wouldn't have made us in the first place. If he really repented from Saul being king, well, he just wouldn't have made him king. But if he doesn't make Saul king and give him the opportunity, like, Saul, I'm setting you up. Like, at no point in time does God, like, outside of Saul's decision, say, Saul, I'm going to try and make it not work. Mankind, when I make you, I'm going to lead you towards evil. I really want to bring the flood, so I'm going to make you be evil so that I can bring the flood. That is not how it goes down. But here you go, mankind. Here's life. Here's the tree. Bad decision. Let me mediate. Let me mitigate. Let me still be with you. Let me make provision. What are you going to do? How are you going to work it? Oh, evil, 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 evil. Okay, well, you know something now. Now that you're at this point, boy, like, what is the best way for me to just show my utter disgust for where you... I wish, like, I never made you. But again, it's not him. It's not him changing. And, you know, we can probably... Yeah, well, like, even when you think about the plan, I'll just read this slide because it has a powerful truth in it. It says, at the same time, though, in his divine purposes, God, as far as the Saul situation, God knew it would happen, and he would use this opportunity to make David king. It would be David's line, which would be the line of Jesus Christ. In other words, he accomplished his purpose in the midst of Saul's disobedience. That is why God can tell Saul through Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:29, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And this is 18 verses after God says, "I'm grieved that I made Saul king." So certainly in God's mind, when he's saying, "I'm grieved," or "I repented, I wish I never made Saul king," he doesn't see that as a problem for his immutability. In other words, "I haven't changed anything. I have honored free will. I've put Saul in a position. I've propped him up in terms of him being the ruler of Israel. But when he gets to this point, the only thing that the best thing I can say about my disagreement, the statement I would make about what do I think about his behavior? That's what that means. So what does it mean for God that he is immutable? Again, as we established that God, you know, doesn't change, he's the same forever. We can always count on that. But it says that God, the first thing is that God is faithful. In fact, faithfulness is the outward expression of the attribute of immutability. When we say that someone is faithful, it means they do what they say. You know, who of us who have engaged with God throughout any period of time not be gladdened, supported by, affirmed in the fact that God is faithful? Again, maybe even particularly in the context of the unfaithfulness of people, the unfaithfulness of ourselves, the unfaithfulness of situations, God is consistent. God is faithful. God is going to do what he said. You know, he's going to follow through on the things. You know, I know for myself, as I've, you know, certainly engaged with God in my mind and engaged with believers for a really long time, you know, for people to say, "You know something, right now it doesn't feel like God is faithful." But you know something, now the plan unfolds, now it comes around. Oh, okay, that's what he was doing. Yeah, like he was faithful. I wasn't faithful or I misunderstood, but he was absolutely faithful. And that is something we can count on. Numbers 23, 19 through 20 says this: "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind." Again, that's, you know, what the Bible says about this aspect. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? "I have received the command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot change it." This is actually Balaam talking. The story about this ignominious character in the Bible that you really don't know what to deal with. Like, God is using him, but he's really a charlatan. He's really a guy that, "Pay me, and I'll declare blessing or cursing on you." So Balak, the king of Moab, says, "You know, some of these people of Israel, they camped outside my country. I'm afraid of them. Balaam, maybe I've even done this before with you, Balaam. Let me give you some cash. Let me give some gold." Not cash there, but gold. And go curse them. And so Balaam goes the first time and blesses them. And Balak comes back. What are you doing blessing them? That's not what I paid for. You know, it's kind of, yeah, you go to the, you know, the, like who, like you go to the crystal ball people, the tarot card people, and don't tell me bad, like that's not what I'm paying you for. I'm not paying for you to say bad things about me. I'm paying, you know, that's why it seems like the predictions are always kind of nefarious. Like, "Oh, you are going to wake up today and people are going to be around you. And there's going to be problems." Okay. Isn't that every day? But anyways, my point being that here, you know, so now Balaam is, this is in the context of his second oracle, second prophecy. And he says, "I can't do what God doesn't allow me to do. I can't say what God doesn't want me to say." And his blessing is on the people of Israel. He's committed to that blessing. And so therefore, again, I'm going to be faithful. God's promises never change, and he will fulfill them because the promises of God are based on who he is and not who we are. God cannot go back in his word, but we do. We are not faithful. We have the best intentions to be faithful, but unforeseen circumstances or obstacles and difficulties come along to prevent it. God is always faithful because there's nothing unforeseen or too difficult for God. His Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and righteousness assure us of that. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20 is a very powerful passage that affirms God's faithfulness when it says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, but in him it always has been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the amen is spoken to by us to the glory of God. I mean, do you know what that word amen actually means? Let it be so. Let it be done. So when we end our prayers with amen, we're really affirming our faith that God, you're going to accomplish what I have asked. Now, we do have to remember that when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So before he talks about anything about what we would go to God in terms of a promise, or God, do this work or fulfill your promise in my life, work it out the way that you said you would work it out. It's always under the umbrella of Father in heaven, your will be done and your kingdom come. Because it's always God, even in the context of his faithfulness, doing what he has said. And doing ultimately what is best. See, we have to understand that we don't know what is best. God does know what is best. So again, part of the process of us growing in him is believing that he has our best. But again, God is going to be faithful to, again, God is faithful to his promises. You know, so we speak the amen in terms of that promises because of what God has established in Christ. His immutability also means for him that God is patient and forbearing. God is patient with both believers and unbelievers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 and then 8 and 9. Again, a powerful verse that talks about God's engagement with human beings and how patient he is with us. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning of creation." See, what this verse really expresses mankind's point of view. Like, God, you've said these things. You said this is going to happen. I mean, you know something? Well, the world has always been the way it is. Again, the sun rises. I go to work. I make money. I eat my food. I have my fun. I go to sleep. I wake up. And, you know, hey, what do you mean? You're not going to destroy us. You're not going to bring this to the end. You're not going to judge us. And, like, ah, come on. Again, you're not faithful to your promises. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. See, don't misinterpret slowness as inability or unwillingness. But it's about God being patient with you. Oh, well, boy, it doesn't seem like the hammer is falling on this, so let me keep doing it. No, is it wrong? Well, then stop doing it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing. It matters what has God said. Because God is just patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone coming to the knowledge of God. Everyone coming to salvation in Christ. First and foremost, changing your mind. That repentance is a first and foremost a change of mind towards Jesus and who Jesus is and what that cross was. Before salvation, we think Jesus is secondary or nothing. Before salvation, again, Jesus and the cross isn't the means of salvation. It's not true. It's not right. I don't need it. For me to come to salvation, I have to change my mind and recognize, wow, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah of Israel. You are the Savior of the world. You are the means of me being made right with you. And so therefore, by virtue of your death, you have taken on my sin, and I believe that, I recognize that, and now I can, by that faith, it can be made right. See, first it's a change of heart, a change of thinking. What do I say about Jesus? What do I think about Jesus? And then that repentance flows from that to now a changed life where I'm being different. I'm being the person God wants me to be. Malachi 3:6 also talks about this faithfulness, this patience, this forbearance. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Yeah, you, I mean, Malak, you know, that is also, you know, the Italians call him Malachi. But, yeah, you've heard that, but yeah, I had to go there. Like, they're in this, like, they have disobeyed God. You know, this is the generation that has returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and so on and so forth. But Malachi is saying, you know, something. Even though you're disobedient, even though you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're not destroyed because of who He is. He is being patient with you. But the patience is based in that now it's another chance to make right decisions. Like, I'm not going to bring the hammer down. I'm not going to eliminate you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to give you another chance and another chance and another chance to get it right. You know, something that I say in the context of this is that we are either going to learn by choice and by knowledge or by experience. Again, we are either going to learn and recognize what God wants, do what God wants because we just believe, we know when we believe and we do. It's going to be that process, or it's going to be through experience. That eventually you will be brought by God to the place where you will recognize Him for who He is. Even that you will do what He wants you to do. But it's going to be by experience. It's going to be through discipline. It's going to be through Him doing something that then leads you to that place. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is never done with you until you're dead. But God is never done with you in terms of just always wanting to build you up, continue to try to make you the person that He desires for you to be. Because when you are the person that He wants you to be, God's glory and your best come together. They converge there. Because now when you're being what your Creator has made you to be, that glorifies God. Look at these people. Look at their kind, they're righteous, they're loving, they're truthful. That glorifies me. That points to, well, how can you be that? Particularly when you were this. You used to be like this and now you're like this. To whose glory is that? And so when we think about those great purposes of God, as I deserve glory because that's what's true, but then I want you to be the person I have made you to be. God's immutability adds stability to our understanding of His other attributes. Again, what does it mean for God that He is immutable? It stabilizes the other attributes. You know, when you think about, again, we've learned that He's sovereign, He's holy and righteous, He's just and true, He's omnipotent and omniscient, omnipresent and eternal, and now immutable. You know, think about if God was omniscient and then changed, that wouldn't be any good. If God, you know, God was sovereign and then He changed, that wouldn't be any good. In some ways, immutability is the best aspect of God's character because we need that not to change. Like in order for your character to be significant to me, significant to us, I would like you not to change. And that's the glory of immutability. Now, what does it mean for us that God is immutable? We know where we stand with God. We can always go to God and say, I know what you think of me, I know what you would say to me, and I know what I'm supposed to do. Like, maybe not in the specifics of do I take the job or do I not take the job? Do I go to this school? Or do, but in terms of the person you should be, the things you should say, the way you should act, the things you would pursue, you always know where you stand with God. And again, that is unchanging in terms of that. A vital need that we have for human beings is for security and safety. We cannot be secure and safe when we are continually around change and inconsistency. I mean, how do you feel when you're around moody people? You really don't know where you stand, right? Like if you walk in a room and they're one way this minute and a different way the next, Like, how do I act? Like I said this thing, and today it's a joke. Today everyone's laughing because I said this thing. Now I say it the next day, and all of a sudden, why are you saying that? Whoa, that I thought that was funny. how comfortable are you around moody people, especially when that moody person is your boss, like has authority over you? Again, that's a difficult place to be. No real place of peace. No really place of where do I stand? How do I know how I act? We never have that with God. Like we can always have the peace and security that comes from God. You don't change. So again, I know what you're thinking. And if I don't know what you're thinking, this is what the book does. The book orients us to that thinking. What kind of God are you? What kind of things do you promote? What kind of things do I do? Again, we always know we stand with God. The second thing is God's immutability and faithfulness encourage us to have faith. In other words, when we see that God has been faithful, when we see how God has acted towards us in the Bible, how he's been faithful to his people, that builds our faith, right? Like, have you ever been in a situation like, let me make this statement first. Faith is a step beyond sight and our reason, but is a shorter step beyond, senses. Let me start again. Faith is a step beyond sight and our senses, but is a shorter step beyond reason. In other words, when God says, believe, okay, I don't see it, I don't sense it, but you're asking me to believe in something that I don't see it, and I don't sense. But if you really think about it, if you really reason about, is God true? Is God there? Should I believe? Now that's a shorter step in terms of just what God has done, what God has expressed, what he has accomplished to help us to see. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you pray for something and it actually happens? Like God said that this or that was going to happen and it happened? Doesn't that faithfulness build faith? Like all of a sudden you're in the throes of it. You're in the battle or the problem, or you're like, I can't overcome. God, you've got to resolve, you've got to answer, you've got to intervene. Then he does. Again, his faithfulness encourages us to have faith. And then the third one, as we close, we can be confident that at any time we can be restored to God. Like in all our changing, in all our disobedience, in all our unfaithfulness, we can know that God is always waiting. God is always willing. God is always willing to fix and repair. He is always willing to forgive and renew. Like you go off and you go off the rails and you're doing what you're doing and so on and so forth, and then all of a sudden, like God is saying, okay, I'm here. Like, I haven't moved. You've moved. I haven't moved. I'm still the God that I am. But now when we say, yes, God, I want to come back to you. I want to be faithful. I want to be on the right track. I want to follow you. God says, okay, now let's do the work. Now let's recognize what you did wrong. Recognize what now needs to be repaired. Recognize what thoughts you've let in that have corrupted your thinking. You know, recognize how your will has been weakened by virtue that you've given it over to something else. But now let's go. You know, how reflective of that is really for us, anyone. Like, I think, you know, particularly for our children, but really anyone in your life. Any friend, family member, whatever what might be. You know, you have your arguments, there's the division, they're over there and they're doing their thing and you're doing your thing. And if someone came to you and said, you know something, I just want to fix it. I want to be reconciled. Well, no, what would you do? I mean, the right thing always is, yeah, okay, let's do the work. Let's get it done. Let me understand what I did wrong. Let's understand what you did wrong. How do we fix this? And in the way that God says, if you as a human being can think of doing that, how much more can God do that? How much more is God able? And when you come to God, see, that's where when two people, that happens to people, you have to look at the log in your eye. Like, well, what did I do wrong? What did you do wrong? Let's talk about what we did wrong. You never go to God, well, God, these are the things you did wrong. Like, God is never has to be confessional. You never have, well, you know, I'm sorry I did this. No, like, I've been true, I've been right, I've been here. And so now let's go. But to know at any moment we can be restored to God. And he's going to be faithful. You know, again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is always true. And God is always able. And God is always ready to have us recover to him. But part of that, part of the dependence of it, God, you never change. I can count on this. Because God is stable in a world that is unstable, in people that are unstable. But let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are the God that you are. We're grateful that your word does really express your character in a way that we can get our hands around and seek to understand and seek to apply those things to our lives where it starts to make a difference in terms of what we know about you, what we believe about you, what we expect from you, what you expect from us. Father, even to address the wrong thinking of how we project things on you that really aren't true. Father, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts to build up that which is good and tear down that which is wrong. For those thoughts we have about you that are deception, that are wrong thinking, Father, we just we want you to fix those things and build them up to the place where we understand you for who you are. And so, Father, I just pray to the glory of your name, to the edification of us, for the wisdom that we would have for our lives and in seeing you and seeing how you're acting and knowing what you're doing. Father, I just pray that in everything we would be built up in our knowledge of you, our desire for you, and our following you, our willingness to give ourselves to you and let you call the shots in our life. I pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that do that. And so, Father, I lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.